I wanted Travis just to introduce himself a little bit. And this has to do with a testimony. I want to tell you a testimony from this trip that I was just on, and it relates to what I want to do today. I'm actually going to share something different today than our series in Genesis. I want to talk about apostolic ambition. I've given you notes related to what I want to talk about today. But that's because as we were traveling, we were meeting with different churches and people and sharing about the mission of Send 56, what we do in Send 56. So I thought I would share some of that with you and invite this church into what's happening. But so there's a cool, like, kind of subplot that, I mean, we were singing, you never stop working. God is always working. He's always doing something, even when we don't expect it. And so I want you to know, you guys know Travis. Who knows Travis? Clap for Travis. I've just been getting to know him and develop friendship with him, and I've just really, really loved connecting with you, bro. And he does incredible work. So just introduce yourself, share about the work you do.
Well, hi, everybody. Thanks for putting me on the spot. So my name is Travis. I work at the Rescue Mission in Albany. So my wife and I work there. It's an awesome ministry. Charlie serves there. Linda serves there. Many of you might go serve there, too. And thank you for that, by the way. It's a phenomenal ministry.
So who serves there? Linda?
Linda serves there. Charlie serves there. Did anyone else serve there, by the way? Rachel, you serve there, too, right? Yeah. And my wife, obviously, serves there. Who else? Susie works there. Sorry about that, Susie. I'm on the spot.
It's an incredible ministry.
It's in a phenomenal ministry, yeah. So my father-in-law has been there 43 years. The ministry has been around 75 years, so it works with the homeless, the addicted. And so they come in, and every night they have an opportunity to, you know, receive meals and shelter. Every single night they hear the gospel. And my father-in-law takes a lot of flack for that because, you know, people don't want to hear the gospel anymore, and they think that's, you know, it's a whole other story. But people get saved while they're there. And then the program I run is a 9-month discipleship program for men. And so as guys get saved and they want to turn their life over to Christ and really start growing in discipleship, they come into our program and they have basically 9 months to really grow every single day with Bible classes and group. They have pastoral counseling and all kinds of wonderful things. And then they have transitional housing after that for 3 years. So it's a phenomenal program from start to finish.
So I want you to hear this because his heart is so much for discipleship. So we've been talking about what are potential options for discipleship in our church and things like that. So we've been going back and forth. And he goes, I've been connected with this ministry called Worldwide Discipleship, doing modules with them. And I want you to meet this guy, Nate, who is part. So he writes me an email. I go, okay, great. We got it on a Zoom meeting, and we're meeting with Nate. All I know is that this is a discipleship ministry. I don't know anything about who Nate is. I've never met him in my life. He happens to be from Georgia, and we were going to Georgia. So why did you want us to meet Nate?
Yeah, so I've been in this counseling ministry for a while, and I was supposed to meet with a friend, and they weren't available, so they connected me to this guy, Nate. And Nate's been in this ministry, Worldwide Discipleship Association, for probably about 15 years. And what they do is they look at the Gospels, and they harmonize them. So you ever read the harmony of the Gospels, takes the four Gospels, puts them in chronological order, and then they realize that Jesus had a strategy of how he made disciples. Phase 1, phase 2, phase 3, phase 4. And everything he did was with the disciples in mind. And so I've been teaching the harmony of the Gospels for 15 plus years as well. And so when I heard this, I'm like, oh, do you want to be my best friend? He's like, yes. And so now we're best friends. And so we started meeting and talking. So besides discipleship, they do a lot of stuff on emotional healing, which I'm like, oh, someone's actually talking about emotional healing. Yes, this is wonderful. And so I did some groups with him on that. And I thought, wow, with Jesse coming in and our, you know, a push on discipleship and with God, you know, the Jubilee coming up, and I think it's a really important thing to start thinking about what does it look like as a church to really focus on discipleship. And Nate's like, well, I can certainly help with that, structures and groups, and just what does it look like for us as a church to move toward discipleship? And so I thought, let's have that conversation.
Yeah. So we left, got to South Carolina two Sundays ago. No, Roanoke, Virginia. And in Roanoke, Virginia, I presented what I'm going to show you today. That church has adopted a missionary in Central 56 and is focused their church on three unreached people groups. And I'm going to talk about that. And one of them was the Fulani in Nigeria. And so I was presenting some of the things I'm going to show you today in Roanoke, Virginia. And it was about this tribe, the Fulani, and I'm talking all about the Fulani. And so then we go from there to South Carolina. And in South Carolina, that's when I got on a Zoom call with Travis and Nate. And it's the first time meeting Nate. And he starts talking about people in Africa. And they have a chapter in Nigeria. Because I said, yeah, we did missions in Africa for 17 years. We're coming to the church. He said, well, where are you? Oh, Jaws? Oh, Jaws is where our ministry chapter is. Do you know so-and-so? Do you know so-and-so? And Travis was just quiet. I go, yeah, I know Shaba. I know that guy. And we start connecting. And then he goes, well, you're going to Georgia? We're having a gala in Georgia. And so I want you to come to the gala in Georgia. I said, all right, it's this Saturday. So we end up in Georgia at the right time, at the right place. And we, Rochelle and I, end up going to this beautiful gala on a barn and meeting him. And in the presentation that he gave, he plays a video of a Fulani pastor who's gone through their discipleship ministry. And this guy is sharing his testimony about how it has impacted his heart and brought him into a place of healing and how it's impacting in Africa and the Fulani people. And I just go, God, you're working. Like, there is an obvious connection here. Amen. Of all the people groups, and I'm going to show you these people today, you obviously set this up. And we had just a brilliant connection with Nate that day and are still, you know, talking. And I'm just believing God for discipleship. And this kind of stuff, like God is moving in this way. And so I wanted to let you guys know about it. Amen. Thank you. Thanks for coming up. So I want to talk to you about apostolic ambition. And then I'll introduce you to these Fulani people, because I'm going to use them as an example of what is called an unreached people group. Well, before I do that, I want to preface it by about 3 years ago when we were praying about moving to Nigeria. Maybe it's 4 years ago now because time just flies by. We were in Florida. We had our travel trailer. It was before we sold our travel trailer. We used to travel all around the United States and tell people about our ministry, Send 56. And we were having a leadership meeting there with our team, and I ended up just alone seeking the Lord in my travel trailer. I ended up on my face in the travel trailer, re-signing up for the mission in Africa. And the phrase that the Lord touched my spirit, he said to me, serve me from the heart of Africa. And I was weeping, and I was re-signing up. Yes, Lord, I will serve you from the heart of Africa. And then I heard 20 years, and I just assumed the Lord meant this is the next season. I was turning 40 at the time, so that's 2 years ago. It's easy to know. So this is 3 years ago, because that was the year before we moved there. The time doesn't matter that much. I'm sure my wife will correct me later. No, this time. She always knows better, the details. Well, some of you don't know. You might be a visitor to this church, but around a similar time, a little bit after that, Rob had a visionary experience that led him to talking to the elder team and then inviting me to help lead this church and come on to the elder team. And when he had that visionary experience, he saw the number 20. And I didn't connect it right away, because as he was talking to me and we met with the elders and we had times of prayer, as we came back to the States and we're meeting here with the eldership and we were praying, is this what the Lord is saying, that we should come and be part of leading this church and lead the elder team? He shared that again, and I remembered, oh my goodness, that 20 is very important for me, confirming, because what the Lord was showing me was the next 20 years, this is what I want you to do. And one of those things was contend for the heart, contend for the Islamic world, contend for missions, and serve God from the heart of Africa. And so when Rob said that, you know, come here and join us, I was like, I don't know, because God really, really made it clear in my heart that I'm supposed to be serving him in Africa. So is this connected? And what connected it for me was that 20. Like, this is, these two things, me pastoring here and being part of this elder team, is connected with the mission in Africa. I don't know if that makes sense to everybody. It's subjective, it's prophetic, but I believe it's from the Lord. And we prayed and fasted and felt like that's how God was leading us, and then we came. But I think that there is a reason why we are here, and it is partnership for the gospel. That God is calling this church significantly and uniquely to be a partnership with us in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ reaching the nations. Amen. I believe that I'm here and that Rochelle and I are here and our family because God is calling this church to be a Philippian church. A Philippian church. I'll get back to that. But I have a PowerPoint, so I want to start. And then I have a clicker. So where do I click up there? If I go like that. What do I do, Rochelle? Yeah, that's how these things work. They take a minute. Okay. I want to talk about apostolic ambition. So we're going to bring up Romans 15, but it's just a slide, so you can open your Bible to Romans 15 if we... Forward. This is a thing. Look, I have a pointer. There we go. Awesome. We're going to stay here, and this is what the notes are mostly about, this passage. Thus, I make it my ambition, this is Paul the Apostle speaking, I make it my aim or my ambition, depending on your translation, to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him, they will see. And those who have never heard, they will understand. Many agree that Paul is the model missionary. The word missionary is actually not in the Bible, and the word Great Commission is actually not in the Bible, but Jesus certainly did give a commissioning to the apostles when he rose from the dead. After he died on the cross and rose from the dead, and he appeared to many in Jerusalem and was seen by many eyewitnesses, and he came to his disciples and he gave them what we call the Great Commission. And that is why we call it missions, because Jesus gave a commissioning to the disciples in Matthew 28. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, the word nations, this is Matthew 28, verse 18, 19, and 20. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and behold, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the mission that he gave the apostles, the 12. And He commissioned them. And so that's where we get the word missionary. And Great Commission was those marching orders of Jesus to the apostles. Here, Paul as this model missionary, and the word ethne, I just want to say this, because we think of missions as going to another country, but the word ethne is in the Greek text, go make disciples of all nations. It's not the word nation state in the original language. It's the word ethne, which where we get the word like ethnic group. So what is imagined or what is envisioned by Jesus is much more something like tribes or peoples than nation states. So when he's saying go make disciples of all nations, he's not saying nation states. That's sort of a modern thing. But he's saying tribes of the earth, peoples of the earth. Paul is taking that. He's the model missionary. He's the one who has received this apostolic mandate. And in Romans 15, he's giving one of the clearest and most definitive examples of what this mission is. He's biblically minded in that he is thinking of the passages of Scripture in the Old Testament where God's glory is going to be seen in the nations. God's worship is going to be, he is going to be worshiped by every tongue, by every tribe. And the language that is informing Paul is the Old Testament. And so that's why he's saying, as it is written, those who have never heard, been told of him, they will see, and those who have never heard will understand. In his understanding of the Great Commission, missions is not just proclaiming the gospel in the power of the Spirit. That's part of it. The proclamation of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and making disciples. But it's also doing this among those who have never heard. Paul actually says that he has fulfilled the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. I have fulfilled my ministry. You're like, well, is everybody saved from Jerusalem to Illyricum? That's like somewhere in Georgia or something like that. I can't remember the exact, but if you look all around like the Middle East and then going into Europe, Paul goes from Jerusalem all the way around these parts of the Middle East into Turkey and then other areas like thousands of miles. He goes, I have fulfilled the gospel. And I'm not going directly to the text right now. But you go, well, Paul, did everybody get saved in all of those regions? And the answer is no, not everybody got saved in all those regions. So what does he mean? He's fulfilled his ministry. Well, as an apostolic worker, as a missionary, Paul's saying, I have planted churches and I have no more room in those areas because there are already churches, which is a fascinating concept, isn't it? He goes, I literally have no more room to work in these areas. Is that because everybody was saved? No, it's not because everybody was saved. It's because there are already churches. The name of Jesus is being named, but there are places where the name of Jesus has not been named yet. Where people from the cradle to the grave have never heard the gospel once. They don't have a church on that corner over there. They've never seen the cross. They don't know what the cross is about. They've never heard a witness. And somebody, you know, said, and I'll just get this out of the way because it's not the point of the message. But the preacher said, you know, what about those innocent people in the jungles of Congo? Are they going to go to hell? Are they going to go to heaven or hell? Like, what's going to happen to those innocent people in the jungles of Congo? Do they need to hear the gospel to be saved? And the answer to that question is, there's no innocent people in the jungles of Congo. All people have sinned. There's a sin problem in the world that we're talking about. Genesis 1 to 3. What happens in Genesis 3 What happens in Genesis 3, God has been bringing forth the answer to that through the calling of Abraham, the formation of Israel, and bringing his Messiah, Jesus, into the world to take on the sins of the whole world, so that through that Messiah, every tribe, every tongue, every nation would be saved. That's the gospel. That's the message of the gospel. Isaiah 45:22 is my favorite passage. Turn to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved, says God. For I am God, and there is no other. Beloved, 1 + 1 = 2. It doesn't matter if you're in America. It doesn't matter if you're in China. It doesn't matter if you're in Africa. The truth is the truth wherever it is. There is one God. There is only one God who created the heavens and the earth, who created you and me. And there is only one Lord through whom all of us were made and for whom we exist. Do you guys believe that? Amen. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life for every human being on this planet. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way that God is reconciling the nations to himself. So Paul's idea of missions is preaching the gospel, doing it in the power of the Spirit, making disciples. But this category, a lot of people don't understand this category. They don't have a space for it. Doing it among those who have never heard. Doing it among the least reached peoples in the world. Listen to Paul's heart. Paul, he radically oriented his life toward this mission, radically. He said, this is my aim. Everything I'm doing, he's pressing to new lands. 1 Corinthians 10:15-16. We don't boast beyond the limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that your faith increase. As your faith increases, he's saying to the Corinthians, our area of influence might be greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you. To the Romans, he was saying, I gotta get to Spain. I gotta get this gospel to Spain where there is no church, where they've never heard, because this gospel is the power of God to save mankind, to save human beings, to reverse the curse of Genesis 3, to reverse the curse of death. And this, God is saying, he does not desire anyone to perish. Jesus said, I have sheep that are not of this fold. I must have them also. I will not forget one tribe. I will not forget one tongue. That's why we see in the book of Revelation, every tribe, every tongue, every people represented. Because, and we've been talking about it, introducing mankind in Genesis 1 and 2. If you haven't been part of that, if you're a visitor here, we've been talking about God created man in his image. Every human being, every tribe, every tongue is in the image of God, is worthy of God's love and mercy and salvation. What would it look like, and this is the question I want to ask, what would it look like if a local church fully embraced the apostolic ambition? And can we say like Paul, because I like how this Paul goes, I make it my aim. That's so fascinating. I can align myself with God's agenda. I make it my ambition. I reorient, refocus my life to make the first things first. Paul's going, this is the focus of my life. And what would it be like if a local church would do the same type of thing? And I believe we can answer that question. I believe we should ponder that question, and I believe that's part of the reason why God has called me to serve this people, to serve this body, to serve you as a pastor, as a shepherd here, to bring this calling, to bring this vision of reaching the nations and reaching the unreached. And I believe, guys, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest little seed. And that seed becomes like a tree. And what happens? The birds of the air find a place. Jesus said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be uprooted, be cast into the sea, and it will obey you. And that what he's saying is, God uses our simple faith, our this people, this small people, this small person. God will use expressions of faith to bring forth his powerful kingdom in ways that we can't even expect or imagine. He will do it if we will say yes to him, if we will align our heart with his heart and say yes to his calling, he will do extraordinary things with our lives. I want to talk about the unreached for a minute. I've put there some words about this on the notes. Who are the unreached and frontier people groups? Part of the rise in missions in the 20th century was due to the student volunteer movement, which was chaired by a man named John R. Mott. And in the decades between 1900 and 1940, over 20,000 students from universities in America decided to spend their lives reaching the interior lands of Africa and Asia, dedicating themselves with the watchword, the evangelization of the whole world in this generation. That's pretty awesome. John R. Mott was speaking at universities all over and calling people. And in those early days, there was such a powerful movement that literally changed the world, brought the gospel to many places. You know, so you hear the names of missionary organizations like China Inland Mission. How many of you have heard of Hudson Taylor? If you haven't heard of Hudson Taylor, you gotta read Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. It's one of your favorites, right, Dad? Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. You have to read it. So Hudson Taylor, he realized they were going to, in China, the missionaries from England, they were going to the port cities. But they weren't reaching the local people, and they weren't going to the interior regions where there were no churches. So they would camp out in the port cities and live in their local kind of culture that they set up, which is kind of like a third culture within China. And the Lord started to stir his heart that they had to adjust. They had to contextualize the gospel. So he grew his hair out, and he shaved the side of his head, and he made a ponytail, you know, like the Chinese would do, wore the little hat. And then he trekked into the interior regions, and they would take, you know, they would carry the things like the Chinese, and they would go into the interior regions, and they started preaching the gospels in the local dialects of people in the interior regions of China, and that birthed the China Inland Mission. I mean, it's extraordinary, the stories of what God did. I believe he lost his first wife and several children as he gave himself to the gospel to reach the interior regions of China. And I believe, you know, thousands and thousands of people were reached through that ministry. You had also Africa Inland Mission. And so in the early 19th century, late 19th century and early 20th century, it was the interior regions. But then in the 60s and 70s, there was another shift. And this was through really three people, Donald McGavran, Ralph Winter, and Patrick Johnson. Both Donald McGavran and Ralph Winter are no longer with us. Ralph Winter, you know, I think he was featured in Time Magazine as one of the most influential evangelicals a number of years ago, about 10 years ago, one of the most influential evangelicals in America. And that was because he started the Center for World Mission in, I believe it's in Pasadena, California. And they really started a think tank for the missions community. And what started to happen, and this was Donald McGavran, he started to notice this in the 50s. Basically, what was happening is now you had missions interior, But the gospel would go into one group, but next to it was another group, another tribe of people with a different language. And the gospel was not jumping from this tribe to this tribe. And the reason it didn't jump from into the neighboring people is because they had different language, they had different culture, they had different customs. And so it really wasn't just about the interior regions. It was about identifying the language and the people and the culture of that specific people and then bringing the gospel in a way that was contextualized to those people. And so they came up with, and this is specifically Ralph Winter, he came up with the idea of unreached people groups, UPGs. This is missionary language. In case anybody hasn't heard of this, UPGs are unreached people groups. But what Ralph Winter and his organization were able to do, and Patrick Johnson took the information in this think tank, and he created a book called Operation World. How many of you have heard of Operation World? All right, some of you guys have heard of it. You can get a book, Operation World, and it gives you information about every continent, about every people group in the world. And they started listing all the people groups in the world and who has the gospel and who doesn't. And so they were able to put together this information. And incredibly, it's only in the last several decades where we've been able to obtain a clear and comprehensive list of the world's people groups. So there's about 17,000, I have this on your notes, 17,000 or 10,000 people groups in the world with their own culture and language. And the reason 17,000 or 10,000 depends on how you count it. So if you have one people group that is in 10 different countries, you could count that as 10 or you can count it as one. And the reason you count it as 10 or 1 is because sometimes they're very disconnected. They even have a different dialect. So the way that this works is you can either make it smaller or larger depending. So what is an unreached people group? An unreached people group is a people group with less than 2% Christian in that people group. And what that means is that a vast majority of those people will never have heard about Jesus. Never heard about Jesus. They don't have a church on the corner. They don't have an opportunity, and this is the best word to think about this is access. You know, you have access. People in America have access to the gospel. That most cities, most towns have a church. They can meet a Christian. You know, unfortunately, in our younger generation, there are less and less church. So it is that countries can become less and less Christian, but at least they have access. We're talking about countries that there's no access to know a Christian. That would be an unreached people group. There's about 4,500 unreached people groups. And then there's something called a frontier people group, where a frontier people group is, now this is basically 0.1% or less. So that means there's almost no Christians and no disciples, or a very small number that is even hard to discern. All right, that's what I want to share there. So I want to show you a few things. It just canceled. Okay. Now, this category of unreached people groups, 1%, 1 to 3% of all missionaries go to the least reached peoples with the gospel. Very little giving goes toward actually bringing the God to the unchurched, those who don't have access to the gospel. And most missionaries do not go there to unreached peoples. So I press, I need to wait. Sorry, guys. Oh. try it. Awesome. All right. I wanted to show you. Praise God, everybody. Clap for Rochelle, my wife. This is a map of Africa with the circles are the unreached or frontier people groups. You can see that. I want you to see something else that's really, really powerful. Rochelle, maybe you can just click it because it's not working for me. Oh. All right. This is technology, y'all. Let's just pray. Let's just pray for the unreached people. We did, they did try it and set it all up, but we're still trying. All right, I wanna say a few things about, okay. It doesn't want to go past this slide. Okay. Go ahead. Should we just call it quits? All right, all right. I'm trying to see where I want to go here because we got about 8 minutes till 12. I want to share just the way that God has led us and then share a few passages from Philippians. And Rochelle, don't try to pull it up anymore because that'll distract me. I want you to open the book of Philippians, please. We're going to read a few passages, but before I do that, only 1% to 3% of missionaries work among unreached people groups. So having calculated that, we believe that there's only about 5,000 missionaries working to reach those unreached people groups that I showed you in Africa. And most missionaries already serve in Christian communities where churches exist. Now, what we have tried to do is train missionaries to go to these unreached. And I, if I showed you a list, the largest group of unreached people groups in the world are Islamic people groups. So when you're talking about who are these unreached people, if we did a list and you looked at all of them, 99% in Africa and in Asia. The other big portion would be Hindus in India. But 99% in Africa are Islamic people groups. And so, man, after 15 years, we've been able to have three hubs in Africa, training missionaries who are then focused and mobilized to these unreached people groups. We now have 80 missionaries serving among those unreached people groups in Africa. 80 missionaries. Among those few thousand in the whole entire continent, we are focused on making it. And every single missionary working in those people groups has a huge impact because so few of them are doing it. Now, before he died, Ralph Winter emphasized the need to develop agencies among the global South and foster partnership in the gospel to reach the unreached. And so we've tried to do that by creating these centers for training and mobilizing workers in Africa. One critical gap that in the missions community has been training in Islamic engagement. So with all of those unreached people groups that are Muslim people groups, you really have to train missionaries to reach the target that they are going to reach. Pioneers like Raymond Lull and Samuel Zwemer called in the early 20th century, they said, we have to train missionaries to reach the Islamic nations. We have to. So we have actually developed a two-year mission school training missionaries. In that 2 years, they spend a significant time learning about Islam so that they can reach the unreached. One of the things that I wanted to show you was the incredible reports that we're getting from the field of people coming to Christ. We've had over 2,000 decisions on our teams this year of people coming to the Lord. Can you just give the Lord a hand clap for that? Among these 80 teams, our missionaries have planted 50 churches and engaged 20 different tribes, ethno-linguistic tribes, with the gospel. And Muslims are coming to Christ. We had 30 baptisms this year. Some of those were former Muslims who are getting baptized into Jesus. Amen? Yep. All right, I want to read these Philippian passages. I'm not going to read all of it. Maybe just the first one, and then we'll close. I want to talk about what it means to be a Philippian church. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And it's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul is 800 miles away from them. He's in prison. He's writing them, and he's saying, we are partners, and you, the local Philippian church, he goes, I have a unique affection for you. I have a special relationship to you, and you have a special relationship to me in this gospel, reaching the unreached. Bringing the gospel to those who need it, the ones who have never heard about Jesus. He tells them, strive together for the faith of the gospel. That's what he calls this church to. He goes, you are partakers with me of this grace. Like, we are in this together to bring the gospel to those who have never heard. We're doing this together, and we have a special connection to do it. I believe that's what it means to be a Philippian church. Look at verse 12. Look at Paul's emphasis on the gospel. I mean, Philippians 1:12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. His imprisonment, he's talking about his imprisonment. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become more confident in the Lord by my imprisonment and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, Paul says in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, he goes, even if I am chained, the word of God is not chained. We just saw what happened with Charlie Kirk. You know how God is using this godly man whose life was taken, who truly is a martyr in our generation, who is preaching the gospel to our politicians. He was preaching the gospel everywhere he went, in colleges, inviting people to dialogue and debate. But everywhere he went, he would share about Jesus, and someone took his life. But even though his life was taken, the gospel through his death is reaching even more people. We're hearing of stories everywhere in this nation and in many different nations, people receiving Christ. Because God is working. He never stops working. That was touching me so much today. The Lord is working through the death of Charlie Kirk. Paul said that in Philippians, whether by life or by death. To live is Christ, to die is gain. But I want you to just see the emphasis of Paul. It's like, I make it my aim to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. It's the focus of everything. And there's a category here that I want us to get. You have to learn it. You have to understand it biblically. The category is not just to my neighbor, but also to those who have no church or no access to the gospel. A Muslim who grows up in an unreached tribe learns from cradle to the grave that Jesus was only a prophet. He did not die on the cross. There is no justification. There is no death on the cross for our sins. There's no sacrifice. There's no resurrection. God has no son. God has no son. That all of those core realities of the faith, from cradle to the grave, someone who grows up in this tribe and never talk to somebody, he says, God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for your sins so that you might be saved. You can never be saved by your works. Right? Paul said in Romans that he's been given a gracious apostleship for the faith of the gospel among all nations, for the obedience of faith. We receive a free gift of salvation through faith, through obeying the gospel and believing in Jesus Christ. That is how we come to receive salvation and justification and life and everything. That was what Charlie was preaching everywhere, I'm telling you. That's what Paul was preaching in the nations. That was what Paul was preaching where Christ had never been known or never named. That's what we need to preach to millions upon millions of Muslims in these nations who have never heard a gospel witness. They've never heard anybody tell them about Jesus. So I want to tell you one story and then I'll close up. Deed, I was going to show you a bunch of pictures. So good thing I didn't because the time was too late. I'll do it next week if we can get it working. Deed is one of our missionaries. He's planted 10 churches. He was a drug addict. He got saved. 6 months after he got saved, he joined our school in Uganda. He married one of the other graduates, Susan. She's a wonderful girl. She had a baby out of wedlock, got saved, then went through our discipleship program. The two got together, got married, different tribes, different countries, but she's awesome. She moved to the mission field, learned the language, dresses in a way that's contextualized to Muslims. There's an awesome family. I was just visiting them in March. They planted 10 churches. But one of the ways they plant churches, they just go where God sends them. So Deed took a tent. He went to a village in northern Kenya, and I've been to this village. When I went to this house and I met this old man that I'm going to tell you about, his name's Muhammad, it was like something from the Jesus film or something. There was a donkey standing in his front door. It was a mud hut and a grass-thatched roof. It was amazing. It was just an amazing place in the middle of nowhere. I don't know how people live in these places, but there were animals and there was stuff going on there. But it was amazing. And there was no Christians in this village. Zero Christians. They're 100% Muslim. Indeed is feeling like, I got to bring the gospel to this place. I'm risking my life, but God is telling me to go here. He pushes past the fear. He obeys the Holy Spirit, and he goes. And they camp out in a tent, and then he starts going door to door. The first door he goes to is this old man's house named Muhammad. And he shares Jesus with the guy. And then he's like worried that he's going to get attacked, you know, because everybody's Muslim in this village. And instead of being attacked, the guy goes, "Man, this is incredible." You know, he didn't say it in these words. He was speaking Borana. But he goes, "Just this week, my son, Muhammad Jr., called me and said he had had many dreams about Jesus Christ. Amen. And he had given his life to Jesus Christ, my son, Muhammad. And you just came to my door and are telling me about Jesus. And my son just was telling me about Jesus." That man and his whole household gave their lives to Christ. It was incredible. It was incredible. So Deed starts sharing this story with us. And a couple years later, well, it was a similar season, but Deed comes, you know, and he's sharing this story, and we've heard it and we're telling it because it's incredible. But then he visits our school and meets our students, and one of our students' name is Muhammad. Muhammad had, and this is 500 kilometers away, Muhammad had dreams about Jesus and gave his life to Christ, and he was going to our mission school, and Deed had no idea that Muhammad was in our mission school. Muhammad was that guy's son. I visited Muhammad. He's also married now. He's got a little baby girl. I was going to show you a picture of them. But they have moved into a region where there are Somalis, and these guys are staunch Muslims. And he has said multiple times, people have heard my name and they say, "You should be killed." So he said, "I had tremendous fear. I wanted to run away, but I'm staying. I've decided to stay. God gave me boldness as I sought him in prayer, and I'm in this place." Oh, wow, you got this. That's not Muhammad. That's Waka. Let me show you Muhammad. I don't know. I told you the pictures were going to distract me. Oh, there's Muhammad right there. Yeah, you can clap for him. So now Muhammad and his father, Muhammad, have gotten saved. And I was sitting in this room with them, and he was saying, "God has given me boldness to stay in this town." Go to the next thing, if you can. This is the church. As they were building this structure for the church in this town in northern Kenya, the youth were telling them they were going to burn it down, they were going to fight them, but they pressed through, and they built this church, and now they have a church there in this region where there was no church in northern Kenya. So we give glory to God. Amen. I'm going to end with that. The Philippians uniquely entered into a partnership with the apostolic mission of Paul to reach the unreached. It was a church that was striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I want to say to you that I believe we are called to be such a church. That the reason why my family is here is because there is a mission to strive together for those who have never heard, those who have never seen, that they would receive the gospel. And I believe that if we say yes to this calling together, God is going to use this mustard seed of our faith to do more than we can think or imagine. Amen? You guys believe that? Let's stand up and pray over that.